one piece, and I'm very thankful for His mercy. Even as we sang about, it is great in salvation, it is also great in the small things in life. God is so faithful to us, isn't He? And that's why we're here this morning, all of us, in our own way. But I appreciate your prayers as I preach this morning, that God would give me clarity. We have been looking at the gospel in Romans. And the gospel gives us great hope, especially as we come to chapter 5, because it teaches us that sinners can find rest. They can find assurance, even though their sin and the turmoil that their sin brings is like the tossing of the sea, right? Isaiah speaks about that. You're tossing back and forth at night. When I was driving here on the bus, I was reminded of that. You know, that's a picture of our sin. It's just this restlessness, because inherently, being a creature that is made by God, you are always going to be restless till you have a relationship with Him. But in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, coming down to earth and creating a bridge through the cross between sinners and a holy Father, we have rest. It's spoken of in the Bible in that way, isn't it? It's spoken of as even Sabbath rest. To be with the Father and to not be distracted by ourselves and anything else and just be focused on worshiping God like we were doing this morning. That is our destiny. But one of the great mysteries of the gospel is what we find in Romans chapter 5 and especially verse 11, which we looked at last Sunday. And it is this. Not only this, Paul says in Romans 5:11, but we also rejoice and exult and get assurance in God through whom? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus Christ has been appointed by God as our Lord. He is the mediator for all of us. That's the we in this passage. All of us sitting in this room that know Jesus Christ, we have decided to choose, by the Spirit of God, Jesus as our mediator. And this one mediator is able to cover and save, by His leadership, by His lordship, all of us sinners. He calls us His sheep. Now we accept that by faith, right? And yet at the same time, there is a level of mystery to this, isn't there? How can it be that one man, even the God-man, Jesus Christ, is able to be a mediator for so many other men? How can one be the mediator for many? How can the Lord be the mediator for us? What is the connection that we have, you know, as sinful human beings with this one mediator? How come we are connected to Him in this great gospel way? We accept it by faith. But the question arises in our minds, and if we don't answer this question, we will lose our faith. How can this one God-man, Jesus Christ, be our mediator? And we have a difficult time understanding that, don't we? Because we live in a society that proclaims the power of the individual. We don't like being under submission to anybody, right? If you will, when you're at work, being submissive to a boss, as soon as the boss is away, the real, you know, reality of what we are like comes to play, right? The mice come out to play. Because we don't like being represented. We don't like being under somebody and being submissive to that somebody. We want to have our own voice. We want to have our own mind. We want to have our own destiny. We want to have our own will. And I want to say to you that that kind of thinking causes us to be puzzled by the gospel. Because the gospel says, no, you come under the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator. His will is now your will. And we have to deal with this. How is this unity a real thing in this world and in our lives? The simple answer is this. The simple answer is God has chosen Jesus Christ to be the mediator because God is sovereign. And at the same time, I'm sure some of you are raising your hands and saying, well, yeah, but that's God's will. What about my ideas? Well, let me just go on to say, God has chosen Jesus for some specific reasons. Because He is the righteous Lamb. He is sinless. He is the one that identified with us, became like us in every way, flesh, blood, weakness, and yet was without sin. And because of that, God the Father appointed Him to be put up on a cross and placed our sin upon Him as the mediator. So God chose Him because He was the only sinless sacrifice. And at this point, you may still be saying, well, that's still puzzling to me. It's still difficult for me to fathom. And there will be some things that you will never understand in this life. Why could Jesus become the one and only sufficient Redeemer for all of mankind? But as we continue to go into Romans, I was really struck by the fact that Paul says one of the reasons why we have difficulty accepting Jesus, even in our minds and in our logic as our mediator, is because we don't understand that before Jesus was our mediator, Adam was our mediator. And we don't understand that whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, you can only live in this life under one mediator or the other. Some of us are puzzled by Jesus Christ because we don't understand who we are as human beings in Adam before Jesus Christ. And that's why on the board, if you will, I put up this idea. There's only two positions that you can be in as a human being. You could be one in Adam, that's O-N-E, and lost. Or you can be in another position. So you could either have Adam as your representative, as your leader, or you could be won by Christ, and that's W-O-N, and that is to be saved. And now probably many more hands are being raised up and saying, well, I didn't choose Adam. I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. Why are you blaming me for what Adam did? Why are you blaming me for what Eve did? I think my mic went off again. I'm going to put this on. Can you hear me now? What does what a man and a woman did 6,000 years ago have anything to do with me? If I was there, I wouldn't have taken that fruit. You know, we stand up in pride and say, why would God appoint this man as a mediator? And it's with that in mind that Romans 5 verses 12 through 14 was written. Now, as I was studying this passage, I was blessed by this passage, but I was even shocked to read commentators, I'll mention some names to you, John Murray and Martin Lloyd-Jones saying this. They said, this passage is probably the most difficult passage in the Bible to understand. And so I'm praying, and you need to pray. Do you realize this, that every time we come to the Bible, we cannot understand it in our own strength. But I just want to tell you that some of the greatest scholars and commentators have looked at this passage and said, you know that passage that Peter wrote about Paul at the end of his epistle? And he said, Paul has written some things that are difficult for me to understand. And John Murray said, this passage is an example of that. And I want to admit to you that I am a clown, because I am sinful, trying to explain to fellow clowns something that is beyond me. Okay? And we need to be praying for the Spirit of God to help us to understand. But just to get the gist of it, I wanted to give you this idea that this passage is going to help us to understand the principle of mediatorship. That we are either under Adam, the first Adam, or we are under Jesus. And if there's nothing else that you get, that's the reality of the sovereignty of God in this world, is you can either be under your human mediator or you can be under the mediator that God has provided. You understand? Now let me read Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. Therefore, Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 14. Just as through, what does it say? One man, sin entered into the world. And death through sin. And so death spread to all because all sinned. Now that verse itself has had so much ink spilled that it could fill the whole ocean. You know? Just especially that last phrase, what does it mean that all sinned? And I hope to give you a sense of it. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed or counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now catch this. Who is a type of him who was to come? That's next Sunday's sermon where we'll talk about our standing in Christ, that we are one in Christ. But Paul says, I can't leave this topic. I don't want to just be stuck on Adam and our curse in him. I want to say there was going to be somebody who was going to come, who was going to take you away from that curse. And who is going to take you away from that influence. Now this passage basically is talking about how because of Adam, we are who we are. Do you realize that? You are not who you are because of your parents. You are not who you are because of the state that you were born in. You are not who you are because of your culture. Those things have little influence on you. I'm not saying they have no influence on you. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, and you have to read this through the sovereignty of God. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You are who you are because of Adam. And Adam and what he did 6,000 years ago or more influences you in the deepest way possible. And this is why we need next Sunday's sermon. This is why we need to run to the cross. And if anything, today, hopefully I want to show you again the sense of desperation that can cause you to sing even louder, all I have is Christ. Because before, I was under Adam. Now, in talking about being sinners in Adam, and what we are because of Adam, and some of you are saying, I don't understand this, and I don't accept this, don't worry. I think the scriptures will help you to understand as we go along. This passage is going to show us three effects that Adam has on our life. And they're effects of being cursed. They're effects of being damned. They're effects of being depraved. Or simply, effects of sin. There are three effects of sin in Adam that will cause us, even at the end of the passage, to cling to Jesus. Who is a type of what? Him who was to come. Next Sunday, okay? Part two. Okay? I want to keep you coming. But three effects of sin in Adam that today even, it's not just meant to make you depressed, okay, so that you can go to the psychiatrist after this sermon. But it's meant to make you encouraged so that you would cling to Christ. And it's going to be just one verse at a time. We're just going to go one verse at a time. I like to be simple, okay? The first effect of sin in Adam that makes us cling to Christ is found in verse 12. And that is this. Sin curses all men. Because of Adam, all men are cursed by sin. And I just want to have a little bit of a quick discussion with you. You know, I have kids and I'm having a lot of kids and I'm going to have another kid now in October. And you can pray for me and Nicole. But one of the huge debates that parents have when they raise kids is, do our kids become who they are because of nature? Or because of nurture? Have you heard of this? In other words, is it going to be, if I create a great environment, you know, and I am just the best daddy ever, and my wife is the best mommy ever, and we give them fantastic mutton and chicken and, you know, all kinds of bone marrow and nutritious food, and we nurture them in the best way possible, will they turn out to be the next president of India, you know, the next prime minister of India because of nurture? And in many ways, the whole world is fueled by hope that nurture can change the world. If we educate the world, if we feed the world, if we give the world the best things possible, the world is going to get better and better. But I can tell you the story of my parenting is no matter how much I give, I can't change who my kids are because there's some kind of sovereign influence that goes beyond the influences that I can have over my kids, you see? And this is real, brothers and sisters. This is why we have the Bible. Because the Bible understands us better than social workers and psychiatrists who say that we become who we become because of outside influences. I remember many years ago, my dad had a prison ministry and he was working with this one man, Jakal, that was hanged in Pune, that murdered his mother and his father. He came from one of the richest families in Pune. They gave him everything in life, money, possessions and things. And he told my dad, he said, "I am who I am because my parents spoiled me." In other words, he was saying, because they gave me too much good stuff, I became a murderer. You know, I know there are some murderers and drug addicts that came out of homes that were bad. But there are some murderers and drug addicts that come out of homes that are good. So even at the outset, do you understand there's a deeper reason for who we are as human beings than nurture? And maybe nature is a better word, but even better than nature is talking about our position in Adam. Sin, because of Adam, and Adam's sin has become an influence and a curse upon all men. Look at how this verse, verse 12, teaches us this. First of all, we all men are cursed because we all have one representative. What does verse 12 say? "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world." Key phrase in this passage is, why are my kids sinners? Why is my husband a sinner? Why am I a sinner? Okay? We forget to point the finger at us sometimes. But why are we sinners? And the reason that we are sinners, this passage says, is because of one man. Because of one man, sin entered into the world. In other words, we were represented by Adam in that garden. And when he sinned, not only he died, not only was he cursed, not only was he put under the punishment of death, but who? All of his descendants. All of us. Now you may cry out at this point, it's not fair. And I want you to hold on to your hands. And in a human sense, you can say, that's not fair. I want to be in that garden and I want to have a chance to see whether I will eat of the fruit. Think about this, okay? Adam was perfect. Adam had no sin. Adam was in an environment where he had no weakness. And therefore, he is a prototype of what any of us might do if we were in that situation. In fact, we would do worse because we are weak, right? We are frail. Furthermore, Adam was supremely intelligent. Do you know that Adam in the Garden of Eden was asked to tend over the whole garden and name all the animals? I can barely name my 4.5 kids. You know, we're still trying to decide what my 5th kid is named. But can you imagine naming thousands and thousands, maybe tens of thousands of animals and insects and doing it in a few hours? So Adam was the perfect man, and yet what? He sinned. God, in his wisdom, said that's the end of the test for humanity. One man, the perfect man, failed, and in him, therefore, we can see that all men would fail, including you and me. And that is God's decision. Ultimately, if you still want to fight it, that is God's decision. By the way, do you know this? That this kind of representation is something we accept in life for all kinds of things, except when it comes to salvation, right? For example, you know, I am the representative of PTS. And I sign rental agreements for PTS. And when I sign a rental agreement, all of the students, they don't get to choose where they stay. They stay in a house, unfortunately, that I in my wisdom have chosen for them. You as heads of your households, maybe, or as heads of businesses, you are representatives over your business, right? If everybody in your business says, I want to have a voice, what's going to happen? There's going to be total madness and chaos. And ultimately, we're all under God. You understand? And because God has created us in His image, we are creatures that need representation and mediators. We can't live by ourselves. ultimately under God, and then under the mediators that He has appointed. Adam was the first mediator that He appointed for us. And our first mediator failed, and therefore, as he sinned, sin entered into the whole world. By the way, I think just think about this as a way, just a distant implication. The things that you do in life don't just represent you and affect you. The things that you do in life as leaders, as parents, as heads of households, in terms of your decisions, they affect others that are under you. And this is a principle that God has placed into this world. The sins of the fathers will be visited on the children. Do you know that? And so you have a responsibility in the way in which you live as a Christian under the gospel to not think like an individual anymore, but to think for the health of others that are under you, right? Even in the church of Jesus Christ. This is the way God has made us. This is the way God has ordained His world to run. So sin curses all men because we have one representation. And what we can say out of this is simply this: God is sovereign and we are not. And God has appointed mediators in order for us to be led and to live and to have life. And our first mediator, as perfect as he was not perfect enough to stand under the strain of temptation. Do you realize this? Adam did not sin because he had a sin nature. Adam sinned even though he was strong, and yet though he was a creature, he was not able to stand like Jesus was able to stand in Matthew chapter 4 against the temptation of sin. Adam failed, and therefore he represents the weakness that all of us have to a larger degree, that we are sinners and we cannot stand under the weight of God's law. So God is sovereign and we have one representation. But secondly also, we see sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. We see one result. We see one result. And that result is a mark or a stamp that the sovereign God in His justice has put upon this world to show that people are sinners. You want to know whether God thinks we are sinners or not? We all die. If you find a person in this world who does not die, you have found somebody who is sinless. Okay? That's the principle in this verse. God is sovereign. He has appointed Adam. Adam didn't win the test. He lost in the Garden of Eden, in the perfect environment. And so we all fell in Him. We all became sinners in Him. Because of that, death has entered the world. And what does it say? How many people died? Death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, since the beginning of time, the Greeks and the Romans have been looking for the fountain of what? Of life. But they're not looking in the Bible. They're looking for some physical fountain somewhere on some Mount Olympia or something that bubbles with, I don't know, magical, mystical powers and will allow men to live forever. We today in science and technology are still looking for the fountain of life. Do you know? In laboratories today, I have a friend who's an astronaut and he said, it's crazy. They're trying to figure out ways to make people live forever, and they're doing experiments on cell regeneration and all of that. That's why we have space stations in space. Do you know that? One, they're looking for aliens. That's another stupid thing. But secondly, they're looking for how to make men live forever. But let me tell you something. Praise God, we have the Bible. We don't need to wait for those space stations and all those experiments. We know the reason why no man will be allowed to live forever. Because all are sinners. And the only way to escape death is to be under the saving power of whom? Not the first mediator, Adam, but the second mediator, who is Christ, you see? Praise God. We don't need to lean on men's wisdom. We lean on God's wisdom. Now, I think in some ways, these first two points, even though our heads are just whirling in confusion, we have one representation, and he was Adam, right? We have one result, and that is death to all men. Now you come to this last statement in this verse, and this is the statement that confuses Bible students all over and makes them have a fit, you know, an epileptic fit. Because it says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now there's two possible interpretations of this all sinned. One interpretation is that all basically in their lives commit acts of sin. All people, because they're under Adam and they're genetically connected to Adam and spiritually connected to Adam, all people sin and actually commit acts of sin. Now there's a problem with that interpretation, okay? And that interpretation almost comes close to heresy. And it was taught most early in the church, and I'm getting a little technical here, but I think you should know these things, by a man named Pelagius, who was a British monk. And he taught that basically human beings are born innocent and they become sinners when they commit their first act of sin. In other words, we are sinners because we sin. Praise God. There was another man whose name was Augustine. Okay? And Augustine refuted this man Pelagius by saying this verse cannot teach that we all actually commit acts of sin and therefore we are sinners. Because look at this verse very carefully. I know I'm getting a little technical here, but look at this verse carefully. It says, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, think about the kinds of people that God has placed the stamp of death on in this life. Think about babies that die. I know that's hard. Have they committed acts of sin? Now, I believe, I just want to tell you this, that God in His mercy causes them to enter into His presence through the work of Christ. Okay? But they still die, right? And it's the mercy of Christ that saves those babies. Because God still considers them as sinners because they die. And so Augustine used that, and I think it's a really simple and yet clear way of looking at this in the sense of this all men are sinners, even from the womb. And then you suddenly start connecting with David when he says in Psalm 51 verse 5, he says, in sin, my mother conceived me. All men are sinners not because they commit acts of sin, but all men are sinners because of their nature. You understand? You don't have to wait for the act of sin to be called a sinner. That's a theological error. You are a sinner, and that's why you commit acts of sin. And you are a sinner because of your nature, not because of your nurture. You understand? You are a sinner because of Adam. And praise God. See, this is the hope in Christ, even for babies or even for people that you could say maybe are mentally retarded or that are incapable of making decisions towards God. They're sinners in their nature if they're under Adam, but they can be saved through the mercy of Christ, you see, and not through speculation. And so when this verse says all sinned, the Greek tense even is talking about something that happened in the past. I would say we all sinned in Adam. That's what it's saying. We all sinned in Adam. Or as R.C. Sproul says it, we are sinners and therefore we sin. We are sinners in our nature and therefore we sin. It's our nature to commit acts of sin. Isn't this why I don't have to teach my children how to be naughty? You know, if you've been a parent, this should puzzle you. You know, why do I always have to teach my kids how to do right things and the wrong things? Where does it come from? It comes from their hearts. It comes from their nature. It doesn't come from any outside influence or teaching. Now, that may shape them a little bit, but ultimately, we are who we are because of our nature in Adam. Now, as you look at this, don't you just cry out and say, Lord, how helpless we are as human beings. We can't make decisions to make ourselves sinners, and we can't make decisions to make ourselves not sinners. We are sinners because we are in Adam. There's a sense of being paralyzed almost as you look at this, right? And then you can say, praise be to God. He sent Jesus so that we could be freed from our representation in Adam, and we could have a new birth through a new Adam, through the last Adam that is Jesus Christ, and be freed from that curse. The same sovereignty that God exercised in appointing Adam as a mediator is the same sovereignty that he appointed when he wrote verses like John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he appointed his son, right? That he gave his son. So that whoever may believe in him in faith may not be connected to Adam anymore, but may have eternal life. And what you need, brothers and sisters, is you don't need teaching, you don't need education, you don't need good food. Okay? But you need new representation and a new heart. You need a work of God. You don't need a work of man. If it's not a work of man that makes you a sinner, it is not a work of man that is going to make you a saint. You understand? Do you understand? And so there is great hope in this kind of teaching. First of all, sin curses all men. That's the first effect of sin that makes us cling to Christ. We are sinners, therefore we sin, and not the other way around. It's not nurture, it's nature, okay? And it's Adam. This is a little theological, and it's interesting. I love you, church, because you like to think through the Bible, because ultimately it's theology that makes us love Jesus, isn't it? It's not just an emotional kind of thing. But we love to think deeply about the things of God. And this is really profound. If you can get through this church today, I need to go out and buy you ice cream. Because John Murray said this is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. And some of you are going, amen. I got to write to John Murray and say, my people are understanding. The Spirit is in this church, you know. It's not me. It's the Spirit of God. We are cursed in sin through Adam. The second effect of sin that makes us cling to Christ is found in verse 13. And we talked about it a little bit, but I think we need to talk about it a little bit more, as Paul does in verse 13. And that is this: sin comes from the heart alone. You remember what I talked about? It's not from the outside, but it comes from the inside. You know, as we talked about in biblical counseling, your nature makes you like a tea bag, right? If you put a tea bag in hot water, what comes out is nothing to do with the water, but it has to do with what is in the tea bag. And if that tea bag is made in India, it's going to be good tea. But if it's a tea bag that's made somewhere else, it's going to be weak tea, right? So on and so forth. And some people like weak tea, that's fine. But the point is, it's what's on the inside that makes us sinners, not what is on the outside. And I think that's what verse 13 teaches. Now, this is so important in helping your soul, in helping you become holy as Christ is holy, that you would understand that the battle is not on the outside, but the battle is on the inside. The way to win the battle against sin is to not fight my husband. You fight your husband. I'm a sinner because of the husband that I have. You sound a lot like Adam. The wife that I have, God, that's why I failed. You see? Whenever you start blaming sin on something on the outside, you won't change. In fact, you don't want to change. You want to change somebody else. But when you start seeing sin as something on the inside, God can help you change. Because that's the only thing you can change by God's grace is your heart. You can't change your husband. You can't change your kids. Hallelujah. Now, this is gospel, brothers and sisters. This is gospel. This is hope, okay? To understand what you can change and understand what you can change. Verse 13. Sin comes out of the heart alone. For until the law, sin was in the world. Stop there. I'd say what this is teaching is that sin is not taught. You know, some people say we only become sinners when, you know, people give you certain rules and regulations. And when you have rules and regulations and they use some Bible verses and twist it out of context, that makes people want to sin. And if you just stop giving people rules and regulations, Mosaic Law, Ten Commandments, just leave them on their own. They'll be good people, okay? And again, it's this idea that sin somehow is learned by maybe people being too strict with you. You know, you went to a convent school, and that's why you became such a rebellious child, because of the nuns and the sisters and how they used to beat you, you know? And because there was law, you became a sinner. And basically what this is saying is, you know, even before the Mosaic Law, there were sinners. And it wasn't because God was strict and beat them with a stick that they became sinners, right? It wasn't because of some environmental issue that people became sinners. Cain and Abel were sinners, and there was no Mosaic Law. And there was murder already, even before God said, you shall not commit murder. How did they figure that out? It didn't have to do with any teaching, you see? Positive or negative. It had to do with their nature. And this is something we've got to be so aware of as we shepherd our own hearts and shepherd our kids, that you're not going to hurt your kids by giving them laws and instructions. Some parents believe, oh man, if I give my kids instruction, they're going to become bad. And there's actually a book been written by a Christian woman. You shouldn't buy this book, so I'm not going to tell you her name, that says we should stop, you know, disciplining our children. And it comes from this fallacy that if you give more law, you know, you make people more sinful. Where did that come from? It comes from this wrong view almost that sin is not in our nature, but it's somehow outside of us. And we're actually innocent people. No, we're not. We're all born sinners. And you don't need to be taught how to sin. It comes out of our heart alone. Secondly, sin is not threatened. And I think this goes on further, you know, from the positive to the negative. It says at the end of verse 13, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. When the law comes upon the people of Israel, God says at that time, there is an imputation or a condemnation of people, right? And you could even say that, as some people say sometimes, that because you're so condemning, because you're so judgmental, you cause people to want to sin. Nicole and I met this couple in Pune that had this reaction to the schooling system. And they said, you know, we hate Indian schools. They were Indians, by the way. Because there's so much discipline. And the teachers are so strict. Some of you are school teachers, right? And the teachers are so mean. And our kids are just, you know, they're getting just filled with just information. Some kids are saying, hallelujah, right. And we don't like it. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take our kids out of school. And they did this. And we're going to call it free learning. And we're just going to take them out one day to the park and just say, what do you see? And if they ask me something, what is that stone, mommy? Then I'll give them a lecture on rocks and geology. And she was a scientist. And if they ask me, you know, why do people come down on the swing? Then I'll give them a lesson on gravity. And if they don't ask me any questions, we'll just have fun, you know. But you know, because of the threatening atmosphere of school and the environment, my kids are becoming more and more bad. And I just want to, I'd love to go and meet those parents today and see what her kids are like. I have the feeling that her kids are brats today because she took them out of the environment of the structure of the discipline of school. But I think that's the idea even that Paul is arguing against. Oh, because the law imputed people as sinners, you know, that's somehow how they became. You started threatening people with the law. And that's why God, in a sense, is to blame for people becoming sinners. And what is, from Adam to Moses, how many generations was that? Well, you don't have to go back and study your genealogy, but it's thousands and thousands of years. There were people that were dying. There were people that were sinful. And the same thing is true in the missionary context, right? It's not going to be the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the law that is going to make people sinners. They are sinners already. The preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the law will only reveal who they already are that they didn't know about. So the law is good and the law is useful. The law didn't make people sinners. Do you understand that? Don't ever think that the law and rules and regulations makes people sin. It only is a mirror that shows people for who they are. So don't take your kids out of school, parents. Don't run away from rules and regulations. Yeah, some of you are not even in school yet. But recognize that the only thing that can save people is, again, not the environment that they are in or the environment that they're not in, but is the Lord Jesus Christ that can pick people from whatever environment they are, whether they had law or whether they didn't have law, whether they had good education or whether they didn't have any education. All people, no matter what environment they're from, become sinners and need the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin comes out of the heart alone. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life." Recently, I bought a water filter, reverse osmosis, and it was sputtering and giving some funny noises. And I began to get worried. And I called the service guy, and he scolded me when he opened it, because he pulled it out, and we drained it in the sink. I'm thankful my wife was not there. And literally about one whole vessel of mud came out of that filter candle. And he said, "You needed to change this about 6 months ago." And in some ways, that filter is an indication of our hearts. If our hearts are choked up with sin, no matter what kind of nice containers you put the water in, no matter what kind of, you know, table you serve it on, no matter how many flowers you put around that water is going to be filthy water unless you change the candle, you see? If the source isn't clean, the water's never going to be clean. No matter how much you change the environment, you're serving gutter water. Just so you know, you can come to my house now, I've changed the filter, okay? But sometimes you want to always change the environment instead of changing the root problem, right? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life. Who can change the heart? Only Christ can. You see what this leads us to? It leads us to cling to Christ. Well, one final lesson. You've been very patient with me. I thank you for sticking with me in this passage. And next week is going to be the positive side. So today we need to understand the curse of sin as being nature and not nurture. You understand? So that next week we can cling to the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. If we understand our curse in Adam, we will even better understand our salvation in Christ. It works in the same way. Jesus is the last Adam. Verse 14. Sin cries out for a Savior. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now you can think about this theologically, in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What was the offense of Adam? Well, Adam was basically given only two simple commandments, you could say. One, in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and exercise good government over the earth. Secondly, do not. See, we always think about God giving commandments as only do not. Do you realize that there's always a positive and then there's a negative? There's always a put on and a put off. So first, exercise good government over the world. Secondly, do not try to usurp my authority by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Exercise good authority over the earth and don't try to usurp my authority. You understand the put on and the put off? By the way, we were talking about this at Bible study. Don't think about holiness as only don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that. Holiness is primarily do this and you shall live. Be holy as I am holy. Implication is, therefore, don't do this. But if your idea of holiness is don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls that do, then that's going to be very deficient. It's going to be very joyless. It's going to be actually choking to your soul, because holiness is not what you don't go after. Holiness is about who you go after. So what Paul is saying theologically is Adam sinned in light of a positive command to be holy. Now, he's then talking again about all those that lived without commandments until the Ten Commandments were given. Were they sinners? Yes, they were. Why? Why were they sinners? Verse 14. Because death reigned over them. If you just read Genesis 5, you learn that the theme is, and then Enoch lived so many years, and then he died. And then Methuselah lived so many years, oh my goodness, but then he died. And there was no one that was found without sin. They all died. And I would say sin cries out for a savior, because until you have a savior, there is going to be this consequence of sin in our lives, and it's going to be death and destruction. Did you realize that from the moment that people are born, they are dying? The moment my wife gives birth to this new baby, she is dying right away because of sin. Theologically, I'm saying this. Because of natural birth, nobody is going to live. Because God gives us maybe a few years on this earth. I know it's sad. I know it's sad to think about. You're saying, what a cruel daddy. But my hope is that this baby would not only have a natural birth, but this baby would have what? A new birth. And you see that at the end of the verse, right? If you're in Adam, all that's going to happen to you is death is going to rule over you. And the moment you were born, you're just waiting to die, right? It's just a slow death, though. Sometimes it takes 70 years, sometimes it takes 90 years. Do you realize that none of us are going to live because of sin? But in Christ, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and you will never thirst again. You will never lack anything again. You will never die. You will live forever. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? As you understand the desperation of who you are as a sinner, that as the leopard cannot change its spots and the Ethiopian cannot change its skin because sin is in your nature and it's in your heart, you cannot change yourself. You need Jesus. Only He can change you. If you are in this room singing aloud to Jesus, it's not because of something you did. You realize that's the difference between a Christian, a child of God, and a non-Christian. They realize that not the works that I have done, but the work that Christ has done as my second Adam, as the last Adam, is the reason why I'm here today. We live because He lives. Amen? And that's why we can have hope, and that's why we can preach that hope to others. Brothers and sisters, preach the gospel clearly. Don't allow anybody to think that their sin nature or their salvation is a matter of their sovereignty. It's something they have no control over. And therefore, it is something that they need to bow the knee before the Savior for. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this profound passage that just washes our souls of our sufficiency and our relying upon ourselves. Oh Lord, help us as Your church to be renewed even today in saying, thank You, Jesus, for saving us from our representation in Adam and joining us to You forever as the mediator who never leaves and who never fails and who never forsakes. And Lord, help us to take then this life-changing hope to other sinners around us. Lord, help us to preach the gospel clearly so that people may be brought to their knees and may cry out for Christ. Use us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. There's only one mediator through whom we have hope with God, reconciliation, the Lord.